The scripture reading for today will be Matthew chapter 7, 24 through 27. Matthew chapter 7, 24 through 27. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundations on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the wind blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash.
Thank you, Taylor, for that reading from the Sermon on the Mount. Thank you for following along in your Bible. Matthew 7, 24 through 27, which we will use as the basis for our lesson this morning. Happy good morning. I'm so glad to be with you to worship God today and to be with familiar people. I missed you while I was away. You're part of me. You would have to stick your head in the sand to not realize that we've had quite a few natural disasters in our country recently. Killer tornadoes, devastating fires, hurricanes have been very destructive, certainly negatively impacting the lives of so many people. And it's unfortunate that one of the things that is proven or revealed by the destruction of buildings is, in so many cases, what is realized in going through the wreckage and looking carefully at it is that there were some people who cut a lot of corners and used a lot of inferior building materials in constructing various buildings, who were quite unscrupulous in their dealings, failing to build according to established building codes. And as a result, many homes and buildings that may have survived some of these disasters were actually destroyed. In these remaining verses of the Sermon on the Mount, verse 13 through 27 in Matthew 7, Jesus makes an appeal for his hearers to not only listen to what he's carefully teaching them, but also to make a commitment to that teaching. He's attempting to persuade. He's speaking to the will of man as well as to the understanding of man and the heart of man, of those who would be his followers. It's really a call for them to make a radical choice. It's not just a simple choice. What do you have for breakfast today? It's a radical, deep thought choice. The listener and the reader cannot escape the choice. Either him and his message or the destruction of all that man thinks he is and can become. He's saying, in effect, my sermon is ended now. You must take it and you must decide. You must decide for yourself what you will do about it. But consider carefully. Think seriously. Choose wisely. Life and death are in the direction that you take. Those are serious concepts, aren't they? What's obvious in all of this is the fact that man can reject the will of Christ and reject it quite easily. Jesus can encourage people to follow him, but he cannot force anyone to do it against their will. There will be doers of his will, but there will be people who just listen to his will. So he teaches people patiently, and he urges, and he pleads, and he tries his best to persuade. In making his closing appeal, the Lord uses three sets of contrast to demonstrate the absolute necessity of taking his words and living by them. In the first place, he talks about two ways. One is wide and one is easy. And it ends, the wide and easy way ends in certain death. The other way is narrow and it's difficult, it's hard, but it leads to life. And then secondly, he talks about two trees. One is good and one is bad. And the bad tree cannot produce good fruit, and the good tree cannot produce corrupt fruit. And only by their fruits can the two trees be distinguished from each other. And then thirdly, he talks about two builders. One is wise and one is foolish. So Jesus is appealing to people. Here's the truth of the matter. Here's the reality of the situation. Now think about it carefully and make the choice for yourself. That's a serious thing. Choice may be difficult, but it's not complex. We must decide between the way of submission and trust and the way of rejection and rebellion. And he urges his hearers to think carefully and choose between these alternatives, considering not only the demands that they make on you, but also the long-range consequences that go along with those choices. Where will this road take me? What kind of fruit will this tree produce? Will this house withstand the ultimate storm? So in this lesson this morning, I wish to address the following questions, three of them. Number one, what do the houses of the wise and foolish builders represent? Number two, what storms is Jesus talking about? And number three, how can we build so as to be able to withstand the storms? Let's consider the first one. The houses represent our lives. Each of us is building a life. The lives which we live now, are the buildings which are discussed in this passage. A life that will eventually face variations and fluctuations that come as a part of living on this earth day after day. A life that will respond to the many ups and downs that come our way. Our day-to-day lives determine whether or not we build wisely or we build foolishly. We're also building these lives upon a foundation. A foundation is a teaching. It is a doctrine. It is a philosophy of life. It is a standard we set within our own minds as to how we're going to live, what's going to guide our thinking, what's going to guide our behavior. That's the foundation. It may be a philosophy or a doctrine that's adopted from someone we listen to in days gone by. It may be an idea or a concept that we develop ourselves using bits and pieces of things we've heard all through life. But we cannot escape the fact that we're builders. We're building something all the time. The question is whether we will be wise or foolish builders. The test that will determine our foundation are called storms by Jesus in this passage. The storms are things which threaten our well-being. Let's think about that a little bit. It may involve literal storms, as we mentioned in the introduction. A tornado comes through and it wipes out your home and it takes your possessions and it takes your sentimental pictures that you treasure so dearly and moves them off to the farm in the next county, and some farmer picks up a photograph. I wonder who this belongs to. Hurricanes ravage people's homes where they live every day, where they sleep at night, where they eat breakfast, where they eat supper. Their safe, secure dwelling place taken away by a horrible storm, swept away by a flood. These disasters may take away everything we own, or merely part of what we own. Perhaps these literal storms of life take away our family members. How we respond to those tragedies will reveal the quality of what we are building day by day. Will we be emotionally devastated, pressed into a state of permanent despair when these literal storms come through and blow our house away? But it may also involve figurative storms. The storms of life that you and I experience, not the tornado, but the doctor telling us, I'm sorry to have to tell you this. You have a terminal illness. It can be illness. It can be the death of a child prematurely. Who expects that we would bring a child into the world only to live for a mere 8 years and then be taken away by death? The loss of loved ones. Financial setbacks. I was told by my investor to invest in this that it would be good for me later, and now everything I saved is gone. There are a lot of people in this country who lost their life savings to some unscrupulous person. Rejection by your friends. Mistreatment by your own family members who love you. Those are storms. You may lose your possessions. You may lose your family. You may lose your health. But again, how we respond to those tragedies in life depends on how we are building. Will we be emotionally devastated? Will we never get over what happened to us 14 years ago? There are some people who live life that way. Or will we be able to get back up on our feet? And will we be able to stand firm once again after these tragedies strike us? Judas is a person who never got over his personal failure, and in his despair, he burned the only bridge he had back to the safe course. And he was destroyed. What kind of builder was Judas? And then there are the final, or what is the final storm of life. In Hebrews 9 and verse 27, inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. In Romans chapter 2, because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath for yourselves in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. That's the ultimate storm. The storm will be the truest test of what your building is, what your character is. 2 Corinthians 5, 10 and 11, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for the deeds done in the body according to what he's done, whether good or bad. Jesus means that the final evaluation of a person's life is determined by his deeds. It's not what a man possesses that counts. It's who a man is and what he does that really counts. The Lord will detail the kind of builder or servant that we have been. In Matthew 25 and verse 21, he illustrates this by saying, well done, good and faithful slave. You're faithful with a few things. I will make you ruler over many. Enter the joy of your master. Matthew 25, 26 and 30. On the other hand, he says to another, you're a lazy slave. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Two different builders. This final storm may show that our well-being is actually not very well at all. The longer we live, the more storms of life we're likely to face. Young people, you may have faced a storm or two in your life. But the longer you live, the more storms and trials you will face. How are you building? Then there's the final storm that no man can escape. How can we be sure to build our lives in such a way that whatever horrific storm comes into our lives, that we will stand? And that's really the important thing of this whole lesson, isn't it? How do we do that? And I want to suggest to you that obeying Jesus is the key to withstanding the storms of life? You're going to get the same answer no matter what storm you're talking about. Finding a site that had every appearance of being a good location. It looked good. The foolish builder began to build without thinking a moment about the disaster that his careless actions would surely bring upon him. He failed to secure the foundation. And not long after that, the rains began, and the water level began to rise, and the floods mounted, and swept his house down the stream in a violent torrent of destruction. But the other man knew better. Building a house was an important matter to him. He planned, and he prepared. He investigated. He wouldn't make the tragic mistake of building a house without a secure foundation. He searched about until he found a solid rock upon which to build and erect his house and rest secure against the threat of any kind of winter storm that might threaten the house. So one builder was wise and one builder was foolish. It's rather ridiculous to think here is a man who would do something so foolish as to erect his house on no stronger foundation than a pile of sand. Isn't it? When you look at it from that standpoint, doesn't it really seem very, very foolish? And that's really the point of the parable. That is foolish. The parable of the wise and foolish builders is the strongest lesson that Jesus ever gave on the necessity of obeying His words. Everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them, Jesus said. These are not ordinary words. These are not the words of a mere man. They're way much more than that. They express the astonishing claim of Jesus to be able to speak something that guides men's eternal spirits. And that's important. Jesus laid it down as a positive and inescapable law. Men have to obey the Father. That's his point. Men must listen to him. Men must keep his words, or else their lives will crumble and be swept away in desolation and destruction. Other teaching of Jesus exhibits the same authoritative command. Passages like Luke 8 and verse 21, "My mother and brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it." He's talking about family there. And that's a tender subject with a lot of people. But Jesus says, hearing my words and doing it, that's way more important than any family ties you may have. John 13 and verse 17, "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." John 15 and verse 14, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." And many other passages we can give showing the teaching of Jesus that it is indeed authoritative. And that it indeed clearly spells out what the right path is. Although we readily consent to this great teaching, we still sometimes forget, don't we? Too often we're like the man who heard, but he did not do. Not that we refuse to hear. It's a wonderful experience to read the Word of God. It does something to you on the inside. It's a wonderful experience to delight in listening to the Word of God, to grasp it with joy as it's read and as it's proclaimed. And such a hearer is many times awakened out of a dull complacency. The Word of God does that. And he's transported to a higher plane of living, a higher scale because of his contemplation of the Word of God. The Word of God pierces his conscience and many times a person in that condition resolves from that day forward, I will live a better life. God touches his life through the word that is preached, and he receives a blessing. But his blessing may really turn out to be a condemnation if he fails to put into action the lessons that he learns from God's word. The danger of hearing without doing is very real. It's real to me, and it's real to you. It's real to all of us. It's not that we've never heard the truth. We hear the truth regularly. But still, sometimes we fail to act. Why is it that we don't turn those words that we hear into action in our lives? What is the problem? How is it that we can hear what God Almighty says and yet refuse to heed? How is it? One main reason why we fail to practice what we hear is that we do not act at once. When we hear it, we may leave the Sunday assembly glad that we were there with a firm intention to do those things that we realize from God's Word we have neglected. But Sunday afternoon is a time for rest, and Monday is a day of work. So by the time Monday evening comes around, that firm intention to act has really faded away and drifted out of our view, and it's not so strong of a priority as it once was, and we lapse back into the routine of another spiritually unproductive week. That's true with some people. Is that true with you? And the more we hear, the less we do, until our much hearing and our little doing make it practically impossible that we grow spiritually because of our personal neglect. So when we're reminded of something that we've neglected to do, or when we look about us and see that there's one particular thing that needs to be done according to God's will, we should do it right then and there at that very moment. Tomorrow probably will be too late. If through procrastination we suppress the desire to do what the Lord says we must do, that desire may not be there tomorrow. And it may not be as strong tomorrow. Unless we allow our inner urgings to be expressed in action, we can very easily become guilty of neglect in the Lord's eyes. And the plain truth is that unless we do a thing at once, the chances are very great that that thing will not be done at all. That's human. Another reason why our hearing is not turned into action is that we do not want to be inconvenienced. In Luke's gospel, the foolish builder did not dig deep for sure footing. He did not bother about the extra expense and the extra time necessary to secure a solid foundation. He kind of took the easy way out. Many of us are like that. We do not want to take the trouble that goes along with following Christ completely. Following Christ completely. All the way. We're willing to obey Christ as long as it is pleasant, as long as it is convenient, like giving someone else a ride somewhere when we're going that way anyway. We don't mind to take that person. We're already going that way. And likewise, we don't mind going along with God's will if we're already going that way. It's no inconvenience for us. It's no special trouble for us. But if His will is in conflict with my own personal will, now we're ready to part company. And that's the problem. We're ready to go our separate ways. We forget that Christ's mission to earth was not coming to make our lives easy. His coming into the world was to save us from the consequences of our own sins. And there's a difference. The way of Christ is the way of duty. And duty is not easy, is it? So the straightest course to heaven often demands that we go out of our way that we suppress our own selfish, stubborn will, that we go the second mile. It is possible that souls will be kept out of heaven because we did not want to be inconvenienced. And then thirdly, another reason why we fail to obey Christ is that we lose that vision of what's ahead, what's out there in our future. We don't look ahead. The man who built his house on the bright sand never once thought of that would be a hazardous site when threatening weather arrived. He had no eye for the future. He didn't think ahead. He didn't consider the final outcome of his actions. It is necessary in life, isn't it, to take the long view of things? If I do this now, what will that result in further down the road? Didn't the Lord teach us something about sowing and reaping? And sowing this, you're going to reap this, not something else? It's necessary to take the long view of things. A man who lives only for the moment will never reach success. The athlete who breaks all of his training rules in a quest for some momentary pleasure, some momentary gratification, he's not concerned so much about the rules right now. He knows what he wants to do. He's going to do it. And he breaks those training rules and he gets off his strict regimen. And then when it comes time to compete, what happens to him? He wins the gold medal? No. The student, he sports around and he plays around. He knows what the requirement to pass the course is. He's not going to worry about that now. That's weeks away. Let's go play. Let's go have some fun. Let's go have a good time. And so through the weeks of the semester, he enjoys himself for a while, but the joy is very short-lived. When the time for the final examination arrives and no preparation has been made, and you know what he does? Coffee all night, stay awake, cramming as much in as he possibly... Cramming. You know what that is if you've been in school. You stay up all night, cram. Get as much in there as you can because the final exam's tomorrow. Did you not think to put something in there before, the night before the final exam? The world is full of people that wish that years ago that they had taken the long view and done things differently that would harmonize with the result that they wanted to see later on in life. Don't you know? That's right. So the choice must be made between what is delightful for the present and what will give delight over the long run. And it's no different in following Christ. Either we choose what is pleasurable for the moment and incur disaster later on, or we choose what is difficult for the moment, but what will prove best later on when the spirit leaves the body and is returned to God, who will disposition it according to reality and truth. One certain thing in the parable of the two builders is this. You can't miss this. The time of testing will come. Isn't that certain? The favorable sunny weather will not always last. Jesus' language in the story is very descriptive and it's very forceful. The rains beat down on the roof of the house. The winds attacked the walls of the house. The water rose and beat against the foundation of the house. Floods swirled around, trying to knock the legs out from under the house, so to speak. Such times of testing come to all men, good men and bad men alike. Every house will be tested and will be tested alike. And don't you agree that no one is exempt from temptations, burdens, sorrows, and the storms of life? Don't you agree? It's absurd to think that a man would ruin himself by building on the sand, but men do absurd things in religion all the time. And that's no surprise to us that have been around for a little while. They do absurd things in religion that they would never even dream of doing in ordinary life. After the storm was over, when the man stood there alone with the shambles of his broken house all around him, he knew exactly where he had made the mistake. My foundation was no good. He neglected the most important matter. What are you building that exquisite house on top of? He built a great house. It was great. But great was its fall. So Jesus teaches us in the story what happens to those who are careless and slipshod, who live just any old way. Each man's life is like a house that must be built with care and purpose. And above all, it's a sensible duty of every man to examine carefully the ground on which he's building. And here's the bottom line. If a person builds on anything other than the words of Jesus, he's building a flimsy foundation that is going to fall. Isn't that the point of what Jesus is talking about? The man who hears Christ teaching and practices what he hears is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. He doesn't content himself with listening to exhortations to repent and believe in Christ and live a holy life. He actually repents. He changes his thinking. He actually believes. He actually stops doing evil and learns to abhor evil. He learns to hate evil, and he learns to cling to what's good. He's a doer as well as a hearer, James 1 and verse 22. And what's the result? What's the result of that? In time, the trial of his faith, storm after storm after storm after storm that comes into his life, you know what he does? He stands firm. He stands firm in the faith. His faith is real and it's genuine and it does not fail him. The floods of sickness and sorrow and poverty, disappointments, bereavement, beat on his foundation, but all in vain. All in vain. His soul stands unmoved. His faith does not give way. His religion may have cost him trouble and time in the past. His foundation may have been gained with a whole lot of extra labor. Many tears, and discover his own interest in Christ may have required a day of earnest seeking and many hours of wrestling in prayer. It may have cost him something very dear and very precious, but his labor has not been thrown away. He now reaps a rich reward, the religion that can stand up on any trial that comes your way in life. That's the wise man. But on the other hand, the man who hears the teaching of Christ and never gets beyond the hearing is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. He satisfies himself with listening. Yes, I approve. And he goes no further. He flatters himself, perhaps, that everything is all right with his soul because he has feelings and because he has convictions. And he has desires of a spiritual kind, and on these he rests. But he never really breaks off from sin, and he does not cast aside the spirit of the world. He never really lays hold of Christ. He never really takes up the cross. He's a hearer of the truth, but nothing more. That's a foolish man. What is the end of that man's religion? It breaks down entirely under the first flood of tribulation. It fails him completely when his need is the greatest. When his need is the greatest, it leaves its possessor high and dry like a wreck of a ship on a sandbar. Isn't it true that what costs little is worth little? Isn't that true? A religion which costs us nothing and consists of nothing but hearing sermons will always prove at last to be a useless thing. So ends the Sermon on the Mount. I don't think that kind of sermon was ever preached before. Doesn't seem that way. Maybe that kind of sermon has never been preached since. Let's see that it has a lasting influence on our own souls. Because it's addressed to us, just as it was the hearers who actually heard the Lord say those words. We are the people who will have to give an account of its heart-searching lessons. And it is no light matter what we think of the Lord's lessons. That's a life that can truly withstand the storms. Whether it be literal or figurative storms of everyday life or the storm of the day of wrath and the day of judgment. What kind of foundation are you building your house on? What are you building your life on? Listen to what Jesus is saying. Heed what Jesus is saying. Your life will be rock solid. Rock solid. Be listeners only and your life will be on shaky sand. Allow Jesus to be the rock solid foundation of your life. That's my encouragement to you and encouragement to myself today. Let your life be built on the rock solid Jesus Christ. Do you need to respond to the invitation of Christ today? Do you need to become a Christian today? Have you been brought to the point where you definitely believe Jesus is the Son of God because you've studied the Word of God and you've come to that conclusion? And you believe it to the point that no matter what He says for you to do, that's what you're going to do because you want to receive the forgiveness of your sins and you want to be with Him in heaven after this life is over. You know, that great blessing can be yours. God gives it to you as a gift. But you have to turn from sin. You have to change your mind about it. And you have to develop some moral courage to confess Christ before men so that He will confess you before your Father. You have to submit. And that requires humility. You have to submit to baptism, being lowered in water, raised up out of the water, which figures the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when you're raised up out of that water, you walk in newness of life as a Christian. God will have removed every sin that you've ever committed from His remembrance. And He'll remember them against you no more. That's pretty enticing, isn't it? Can we help you with that today? If we can, please come. Let me know about it. While together we stand and encourage you by singing the invitation song.